Welcome this morning. Today we continue our look at the story of the Lord's encounter with the woman from Samaria at Jacob's well. And so last week we looked at things in a general way, and today I thought we'd just go into things in a bit more detail and just look at this in terms of its progression in respect to a revelation concerning the Lord. When you look at this story of Jesus' interaction with the woman of Samaria, you see that there is coming about a dawning realization as to who it is that sits upon the well. And it's interesting that when we're dealing with women in the Word, we're dealing with the area of the affections, and because this is Samaria, we're dealing in the area of the affections for truth. And prior to this, we had that discussion with a male, that with Nicodemus. And so these things are not unrelated. This is how the Word works in our life. Works with the things of the understanding, works with the things of the affections, and brings these things into balance, which is the goal of spiritual life. So we left off with a few questions last time that had to do with this woman's encounter with the Lord. And the first one was, who is it who sits upon the well? This is something that we all have to come to see, that it is the Lord who is on the well, and the well is the Word. We have to come to see the livingness of the Word, that it is in fact the Lord present with us in His divine human. The opening of John's Gospel centers around God is the Word. And this is the focus throughout the whole Gospel. It is a revealing of the Word being Jesus Christ, the Lord God. Second question that we're going to be looking at this morning has to do with the marriage state. If you recall, in Jesus' discussion with the woman, He asked her to go and fetch her husband. And, of course, she replied saying she had no husband. And so the whole question around this area is around the marriage state. What is the state of the relationship of good and truth in your life? What is the relationship between your understanding of truth and how you live? Are they married? Are they in a state of union? This is the question there. And then we have the question of, what is the nature of our worship? The Lord said to her that those who worship God worship Him in spirit and in truth. Do we understand what that means? Do we need deeper understanding of what it means? Because if we don't understand what it means, then how can we obey? How can we do this? And so these are the questions that come out of this conversation, and they are questions that are very pertinent to our own spiritual life, our own growth and development. And we're going to be looking at these questions this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, You are our Redeemer and Saviour, the embodiment of divine love and divine wisdom, working tirelessly to draw all people to Yourself. Your Word, Lord, is our sure and certain guide for life. You are ever present with us, and through it bring light and life to our spirits. By means of it, we are able to see ourselves, what we are capable of without Your presence in our lives. But we are also able to see the potential we have, if we would but submit our lives to its guidance and reach out in support of what is truly good and true in others. Lord, we acknowledge that apart from You, we can do nothing. We thank You that because of Your Word, we have Your presence with us, and that as we look to You within it, that it is Your truth alone that can empower us to live as we should. Amen. So our reading this morning is the same reading as last week. So it's John chapter 4, and reading verses 1 to 26. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband, and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one with whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Our readings this morning from the teachings of the church is from the work The Arcana Celestia, 9818. Many places in the word use the term spirit. And when they use it in reference to a person, his spirit means goodness and truth inscribed on the understanding part of his mind, and consequently on the life of that part of it. For this one may know what spirit means when used in reference to the Lord, namely that it is divine truth emanating from his divine good, and that when this divine truth flows in and is received by a person, it is the Spirit of Truth, Spirit of God, and Holy Spirit, for it flows directly from the Lord, and also indirectly through angels and spirits. When used in the word in reference to a person, spirit means goodness and truth inscribed on the understanding part of a person's mind, and consequently means the life of that part of it. For there is the life of the understanding part, and there is the life of the will part. That of the understanding part consists in knowing, seeing, and understanding that truth is indeed truth and good is indeed good. But the life of the will part consists in willing and loving truth for truth's sake and good for goodness's sake. Once people know what spirit present in a person means, they may know what is meant by spirit when this term is used in reference to Jehovah or the Lord. Everything a human being has, such as face, eyes, ears, arms, and hands, also heart and soul, he is said to have. Thus spirit as well is attributed to him. And in the word it is called Spirit of God, Spirit of Jehovah, Spirit of his mouth, and Spirit of holiness or Holy Spirit. The fact that the term is used to mean divine truth emanating from the Lord is clear from a large number of places in the Word. The reason why divine truth emanating from the Lord is meant by Spirit of God is that all of a person's life comes from there, as does the heavenly life possessed by those who receive that divine truth in faith and love. The Lord Himself teaches in John, "This is what the Spirit of God means. The words which I speak to you, they are spirit and life." John 6:63. The words which the Lord spoke are divine truths. Thirsting and drinking means the desire to know and understand truth. And rivers of living water, which will flow from the belly, are God's truths. From this it is clear that the Spirit which believers were to receive, also called the Holy Spirit, means the life brought by divine truth emanating from the Lord. This life is called the life of faith and love, being the spiritual and heavenly life itself present in a person. We come once more to this encounter of the Lord with the Samaritan woman. And we saw last week that by the well or the fountain, we have what corresponds to the word itself. This takes place in the area known as Samaria. And we have seen that this represents that part of the human mind that corresponds to the understanding faculty. Our understanding of truth, our understanding of the word. We saw this in the fact that each of the great divisions of the land of Canaan in New Testament times is a symbol for different parts of the human mind through which the Lord, as divine truth, makes his presence known and felt. Judea in the south represents the things of the affections or the will. Samaria, in its position between Judea and Galilee, represents the thinking operations of the mind in relation to spiritual life. And Galilee, in the north, represents external life, where our affections and thoughts regarding spiritual matters become expressed in activities to do with both the inner and the outer dimensions of life. So Samaria concerns itself with those things to do with our thinking on spiritual matters. And as place represents state, so Samaria is the state of our beliefs in spiritual things. In broad terms, what this journey of the Lord from Judea to Galilee represents is an arising within of an affection or a desire to see what is good and true expressed in life. That's what this journey is about. This is what our journey is about. This shift in the state of life is described in natural terms by the Lord actually making a journey. But inwardly, it relates to progressive changes in our states of life that we undergo, whereby what is spiritual actually becomes established within us. Now this shift in state, as far as this story goes, begins in the inner Judea of our minds, where the Lord with his disciples are said to be baptizing. That is where the principles of spiritual life drawn from the Word are being used by us to have our affections purified from selfish tendencies. Because as our affections are purified from self-interest, so we are able to see the Lord more clearly, because it is our self-interest that clouds our ability to see Him, to express love to the Lord and love to the neighbour in our life. So as this work is going on down in Judea, so there arises a need to get our thinking straight so that the desires we have to see good become a matter of life have appropriate thought structures through which that desire can be expressed. You see, desiring good and being able to see it come into being are two very different states of life. In the spiritual or religious life, two things are needed if we are to enter into our full potential of what the Lord has created us to be. And these two things are charity and faith. Now, charity is loving good, and faith is right belief. So charity is faith in action. It is faith lived. And by faith we mean right belief. And by right belief we mean beliefs that are able to bring goodness to fruition in our life. That's what right belief is about. The ability to bring good into its expression in life. A good life testifies to a true faith. So true charity and true faith work together to produce what is good. If we desire good but have wrong beliefs, then the good we do will invariably be misplaced. For example, desiring to do good without knowing that all good is from the Lord, that is, without a right belief, means that we will end up attributing what is good to ourselves. So we need a right belief. We need our thinking straight if good is to come into its fullness in our life. If we attribute good to ourselves because of a wrong belief, then that good is not really good, certainly not spiritual good, because something of the self is still within it. And so it is done to look good, or to draw attention to ourselves, or is perhaps used to promote ourselves over others, or give us a sense of superiority over others that we secretly look down upon. This is good when it is not governed by truth. It is taken hold of by the proprium and used in a way that is self-orientated. Now, a sure sign that we are taking the good to ourselves is when we take offense when our good actions are rejected or rebuffed in some way or questioned. If the good, and we really understand that the good is from the Lord, then we can leave it. We do the good not for any comeback to us, but because it is good and it is from the Lord. But a right belief in this case that all good is from the Lord puts us in a different relationship to the good we seek to do. This belief, when held and made conscious in us, enables us to see what is of the self, what is concealed in our efforts to bring this good into life. If I do good and take credit for it and have this truth called to mind, that the Lord, that all good is from the Lord, then I'm in a position where I can call on the Lord to have the leaven of self removed with a view to having the good I desire come into life untainted. With this true belief, I am able to recognize that even my desire for good is not from me, but from what is of the Lord in me. It's not mine. Any desire we have for good is from the Lord. It is really His desire within us. And it is this spiritual fact that is captured in the story in the statement that He, that is the Lord, must needs go through Samaria. In other words, the Lord needs to straighten out our thinking. The straightening out of our beliefs in regard to the spiritual life centers in and around this well. This is the point of meeting between the Lord and the Samaritan woman. Now we have seen that the well, this is the Word. And this clearly demonstrates that the point of meeting between any person and the Lord is the Word. The Samaritan woman embodies a couple of things. On one level, she embodies the desire or affection for truth that those who acknowledge the Word in its literal sense have growing within them. She is one who returns to the well, seeking from it what might quench her thirst, what might meet her need. And this is illustrated by the fact that she is dependent on Jacob's well for water. This is a state of life where there is a dependence upon the Word in its literal sense for our spiritual life. It's an affection for truth. So there is demonstrated here a love for the Word, of being engaged with it and drawing from it, drawing what is needed for life. But you see, without an awareness of a deeper understanding, we can find the literal sense confusing and often contradictory, and so can hold beliefs that are inconsistent and even work against each other. We may hold that God is love, yet find ourselves being judgmental of others and justifying this attitude from a literal reading of the Word, by which we see ourselves as having God on our side and being against those who don't behave as we think they should or don't believe as we believe. The confusion a literal reading of Scripture brings is captured in the content of this woman's conversation. At the well, the Lord speaks and challenges the woman to consider her need to keep returning to the well to get the water she needs. This is how the Word begins to challenge us. The Word promises water from which, if we partake of it, we'll never thirst again. It will spring up within to be a well of living water, to eternal life. Now surely this is the kind of water or truth we desire above all else. Truth that actually infuses our being and flows out into the situations in life that we confront every day. A truth that can meet the need in any situation. A truth from which we will never thirst again. Surely this is the kind of water we need. And our affection for truth, the Samaritan woman within us, knows it deep down. You see, natural truths, or the Word understood literally, cannot transform us inwardly. So when this is all we draw from, we will indeed thirst again, because the issues that we seek to have dealt with in our lives can only be temporarily satisfied from a surface reading of the Word. Without a deeper understanding of the Word, we keep returning to the same states of life. Our thirst keeps returning, and it drives us back to the well for a temporary fix. But the Lord here, He points out to the woman what is possible. What is possible? That He can give water that can bring about real and lasting transformation of our very essence and being. He teaches her from the well, gives her a vision of what is possible. In the same way, the Lord teaches us from the well of His Word, giving us a vision of what is possible, that there is this living water. Through this very passage of Scripture, we are in contact with great potential and possibilities for our life. So can we say with this Samaritan woman, give me this water that I may not thirst nor have to come here to draw. Give me this living water. But how strange the Lord's response. For He doesn't give her, at least on the surface, what she asks. But He asks her to go call your husband and come here. Now we may well wonder what this has to do with receiving living water. But as we shall now see, that without this disclosing of the state of the life and a person's acknowledgement of its condition, there can be no reception of the Lord, of this living water. To be married spiritually is to have goods and truths joined together within the human mind. This is the goal of spiritual life. For it is in this marriage that the Lord Himself dwells, bringing unity within ourselves, centered on His Word, the well. The affection for truth that arises in the hearts of all who seek the kingdom of heaven yearns for those truths that it can be one with, and in that process of seeking, it may join with different ideas and concepts. These initial conjunctions, they appear to hold what can meet the need. They hold promise. But that understanding, that initial understanding represented by these husbands that this woman has had, they are soon to be found lacking, and so they are separated from. This is the story of our journey. As we go through states of being joined to certain kinds of truth and then find that these truths can't really take us on any further, that they are not able to meet that deep yearning within, that we can't really be wedded to them, we have to keep searching. And until the inner sense of the Word is opened, this affection for truth, the Samaritan woman has no husband, has nothing that it can join to and give expression to in terms of goodness in life. It has no truth, this affection, until the inner sense of the Word is opened. It has no truth that can satisfy its deep longing. So this woman, having had five husbands, speaks to the same question as her need to keep returning to the well in an effort to find what will fill her lack. We have the parallel image going on here. Therefore, she is truly us all. And her search is all of our search as we seek to know the Lord in His Word. So the Lord speaking to her discloses her life and brings to her a consciousness concerning her state, or he allows her to articulate the fact that she has no husband, that I have no truth that will meet the need. And when that is acknowledged, so we seek deeper, because we search for that truth, for that living water. As we seek to know the Lord and His Word, so the Word begins to open up our life and bring its states into view. John 4:17-18. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, well did you say, I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and now he whom you have is not your husband. You have spoken this truly. So here we see an important principle of spiritual life. We must speak truly in response to the questions the Word asks of our states of life if we are to enter into the true meaning of worship. In other words, we are to get away from kidding ourselves. We are to deal with the Word with integrity. Allow it to open us up, to show us what needs to be done. When we know this and we respond, then we enter into the true spirit of worship. Simply put, our worship is how we live in response to the truths we have. That's what worship is. Do we actually use these truths to examine our outer and inner lives? What are we doing with the truth we have? This activity of self-examination is worship from the perspective of spiritual Christianity. And like this woman, our responses to the challenges the Word sets for us leads us in a process of gaining clarification as to the nature of true worship. This is the next question that comes up. The woman says in verses 19 and 20, Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers, they worshipped on this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where it is necessary to worship. So firstly, here there is a recognition, same recognition that Nicodemus made. I perceive that you are a prophet. A perception that the Lord is a prophet. This represents a deepening awareness that the Word is from God, and that there is more to it than what just lies on the surface. Here is a divine teaching able to penetrate into and reveal the states of our life. Nothing else can do this. Only the Lord can penetrate into our hearts. And it reveals confusion on the question of worship. On this mountain or in Jerusalem? Now, this mountain refers to worship in ignorance, or a worship that lacks inner truths to guide and direct it. It is a state of living from the simple acknowledgement that God is and that one should live a good life. But there is little understanding as to who God is or what living a good life constitutes from a spiritual perspective. That's the Samaritan woman, this mountain. We can see that this is what is meant here, for the woman doesn't yet see that the one who sits upon the well is the Lord himself. She's in obscurity. She lacks truths. And it can also be seen in the Lord's own words to her that Jerusalem represents worship from an understanding that comes from being in possession of truths that teach who the Lord is and how he is to be worshipped in the good of life. Jerusalem as a city represents doctrine. In particular, it represents doctrine connected with loving the Lord. That's what it is. So when the Lord says the Jews worship what they know, what he's saying for us spiritually is that when we are in the doctrines, we are in the Word, we are understanding the Word in the light of those doctrines, then we are in worship as to knowing or understanding. Whereas the Samaritan woman, her worship represents that state whereby there is a lack of truths, but there is an acknowledgement that there is a God, and there is a sense that one must live a good life and being in the effort to live that life. This conversation allows the Lord now to reveal a deep truth, a truth that is found throughout the Word. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So this is the beginning, the opening of a way to the greatest revelation of all. In stating that God is a spirit, we have reinforced for us the truth that God is the Word, the divine truth, or the light that enlightens everyone born into the world, and that in this light is the life of every human being. The term spirit used in relation to God refers to the life of truth, or that which proceeds from the Lord's divine human, which is what is understood in the new church to be the Holy Spirit. To worship, therefore, in spirit and truth is to be in the life of truth, or to live from what truth teaches, and so be in the goodness of life. The woman who is our affection for truth is now moved to declare its hope, to consider or make conscious its deepest felt expectation, the expectation that lies deep in the heart of all those who seek to worship in spirit and in truth. Verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, the one called Christ. When that one comes, he will announce all things." This woman's conversation with the Lord represents our own developing sense of what the Word truly is. The affection for truth leads us to the Word, firstly in its literal sense, to water, which can only quench our thirst temporarily. But we return again and again, and we look to the Word. We see that it speaks of living water, water that can transform our life. It speaks of an abundant and full life, and it speaks of this one called the Christ, the Messiah, who when he comes will announce all things. Those who read the Word and in response to it asks for this living water that it promises, they are led on a journey. For they ask not with the lips, but with their life, through a willingness to respond to the truths they have. They live in the hope and expectation that the Christ will come, not realizing yet that he is fully present upon the very well that they draw from. We engage with the Word and the heavenly doctrines without realizing that these are the very living presence of the Lord with us. And as we are in conversation, that is, as we meditate upon the Word and learn from it, so the Lord begins to reveal himself as being within the Word itself. At first, it is regarded merely as teaching from God, as a prophet. That's what a prophet is, a teacher. We have yet to see that the divine teachings, that which proceeds from the mouth of God, cannot be separated from the Lord himself. And the full impact of John's opening statement that God is the Word must and will be felt if we heed the message of this gospel. We need not look anywhere else, for the Lord says to the woman, as the Word says to us, I am the one speaking to you. Amen.